Day, is it not? Oh, on this December morning, nice and chilly, nice and cold, and some people love the cold, some people rather it go away as quick as possible, but I say it's nice and warm in here this morning. And I know there's some it's not warm enough, and for others it could, it's just too hot, but I'm sure thankful today that we have a manner of some climate control. We're not sitting out underneath a tree somewhere trying to worship the Lord. We're here this morning in a nice building. It's not raining today, but if it was, we wouldn't be getting rained on unless we were walking out to our cars. We wouldn't be sitting here getting rained on. God's good, is he not? Amen. It's a nice place to gather together and look at each other's beautiful smiling faces this morning. I'm glad to be able to see your smiling face today in the house of God. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Got your Bibles? We're going to the Gospel of Luke this morning. This time of year, as we approach Christmas, can be filled with a lot of different mixed emotions. And, we probably all feel a little bit of it, maybe. There may be some stress from some of the deadlines and gatherings, especially if you're hosting family or you're going out of town or whatever other reason may be, buying Christmas gifts and things going on. There can be some stress involved. There's oftentimes a certain note of sorrow that pervades this time of year. For some, it's because of empty places at the tables that we gather, or just the memory of some that we miss, especially around this time of year. Because if Christmas time, and even Thanksgiving, but especially Christmas, I feel like, if it has a way of doing anything, it highlights some of the people that we miss, and we think about them, and we long to see them again, especially those in Christ that have passed away, and we know that we have hope that we will one day, but there's still a note of sorrow that can break in upon the days. Maybe there's even some disappointment from time to time because things are not as we would have imagined them to be or remember them to be. Maybe you're here today and you remember past Christmases or past seasons where things seemed a little better than what they are now, and it can be a certain measure of disappointment involved in that because we would kind of remember the days gone by. But I do hope and pray that overall there are still moments of happiness that seem, even if they are transient, I do hope that they come and we can think on good things, pure things, right things, as Paul would tell us. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, we can think on these things. All these emotions and more can seem to swirl during this time of year, but as we look into the scriptures at the Christmas story and the birth of Christ and what we call the incarnation, to use that word, where Christ came down and he did not remove his deity, he just added flesh to his deity, okay? He didn't become lesser in the sense of, he didn't become less than God. He was holy God when he come down, but yet he became a man. But as we look at that story on the pages of Scripture, there is one emotion that seems to shine through at every turn. You know, we know there is times of fear, there's times of undoubtedly dread, there's times of uncertainty in the Christmas story, but there's one emotion that I find just shining through, especially in the Gospel of Luke, and it is this emotion of joy. It is this undeniable, unkillable joy that just pops up over and over again. And this certainly wasn't because all of the circumstances were desirable or because they had everything figured out as it would go. And we're going to read in just a moment here in Luke 1. But before we get there, just consider for a moment what takes place here in the first two chapters of Luke. You had an elderly priest named Zechariah, whose wife Elizabeth had been barren all of their lives. But in God's timing, as they had grown older, Zechariah is there ministering in the temple, and the angel of the Lord appears to him there. And listen to the words of the angel there in Luke chapter 1 and verse 14, after he tells them about them having a son. He says, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, talking about the birth of John the Baptist. Many shall rejoice at his birth. The next story we find, the young lady named Mary who was engaged to be married. She was not yet fully married. The consummation had not happened yet. But before the ceremony was commenced, an angel appears to her as well, the same angel that appeared to Zechariah, and declares that she is going to have a baby, although she's never been with a man. Certainly less than ideal circumstances, right? But yet we hear in the song that Mary sings in Luke chapter 1 and verse 47, after she gets this news, she said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." It's joy breaking through in spite of all the circumstances. What about when Mary goes to her cousin Elizabeth's house to share the news that God had told her? And when she shows up, we're told that the young baby John, we didn't even know yet, but the young baby John leaped for joy in the womb of Elizabeth there in Luke 1 and 44. Or Luke chapter 2, we consider the time where Jesus was born in Bethlehem and how lowly shepherds were watching their sheep. And then one angel appears in the heavens and out of the night sky, and he declares these words, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people." What we find in the pages of Scripture, especially in the Gospel of Luke, is people from different walks of life facing different circumstances which were less than ideal, yet joy is drawn up from these unexpected wells, as it were. And I want to remind you that for all that Christmas is, and maybe what it may not be for us, God has intended this to be a season of joy. It is still a season of joy. Yes, yes, I know we may cry tears this time of year. I know we may feel some stress and some pressure. But let us not forget that this was intended by God to be the story filled with joy for all people. And this morning, I want us to look at Mary's visit with Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. And I know that in the Sunday school lessons, they've beat Mary to death. I feel a little bit like this year. It's been one lesson after another, but there's good stuff still within here. And we're going to Luke chapter 1, if you're not already there. And this is shortly after receiving the incredible news of God's plan for her life. We find Mary going here to the house of Elizabeth and Zechariah, who the angel told Elizabeth was now with child. And she's going here to visit. In Luke chapter 1, let's begin in verse number 41, and let's read down to verse 55. If you're there, say amen. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation, or the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away, and hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed for ever." I want to stop right there this morning. I want us to look at this, simply titled, the surprising joy of Mary. The surprising joy of Mary. Father, thank you today for your word. Lord, I ask you that you would help and help our minds today, strengthen our minds to understand. Because, Lord, we do believe that in your word is the words of eternal life. It is the very words of life. And I pray that you would strengthen us once again to look into the Christmas message. I know we hear a lot about it this time of year. But Lord, let us be reminded of the joy that is found in these passages, Lord. This young lady, her faith resounding through her life, even to the point that she's able to rejoice in you in the face of uncertainty, Lord. Remind us of what it is that you have for your children. And Lord, through the birth of Christ, let there be great joy afresh right here in this season, Lord. Let it pervade through all the rest of the emotions. And let us know that with joy we can draw from the wells of salvation. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
As we look here, talking about this surprising joy of Mary, I want to look at three headings I'll give you, and each one we'll talk about a couple things underneath. But first of all, let's look at Mary's situation. I know we know this, but I just felt to go back quickly and consider it once again, because it is Christmas, so we're getting close to Christmas. I know the situation, several of our recent Sunday school lessons have been on Mary, so I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but I do want to count three things about her situation very quickly. First of all, she was troubled by God's appearance and plan. Let's look there. Luke chapter 1, verse 28 through 29, we find those words given to us here by Dr. Luke as he shares Mary's reception of the angel there. The Bible says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, or greetings, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now, I will tell you this in the scriptures, and I don't doubt that if you've been in Sunday school and paying attention, it's been said already this year, but seeing an angel in the scriptures was a startling experience. There was none of this strange fascination that seems to exist in our culture today about seeing angels. In fact, in the Bible, oftentimes when a person saw an angel, people felt that they might die or that they were completely unworthy to be in the presence of a holy angel. Oh, we could go back to the Old Testament examples of many that saw angels and they felt as though that they were so unworthy that God might even strike them dead because they felt that this was such a holy being and they were unholy people. Angels are these beings able to reside in the presence of God, but sent forth to deliver messages on God's behalf. I like the way the writer of Hebrews delivers and describes angels. He says this in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 7. He said, "And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." Oh, just seeing an angel would have been startling enough to behold this magnificent creature that was designed for the purpose of God to deliver messages on his behalf and to be there going about your business as a young lady, possibly a teenager, and to have this angel appear to you and to give you some greeting would have been enough to startle you. But then the message of the angel comes through. What's the message of the angel? You are going to have a son. You are going to have a child. Okay, not married, but I'm going to have a child. But not only are you going to have a child, you are going to have the Son of God. All the hopes of all the years culminated in this moment. All the expectations of the holy prophets from the Old Testament culminated in this moment. And right here in Nazareth, this backwater town, appears this angel unto Mary and says, not only are you going to have a child out of marriage, but also you're going to have, this child's going to be the Son of God. It's no wonder that Luke records her initial reaction as being troubled at his saying. Well, I'm going to tell you, you'd have been troubled too, just at the sight of the angel, much less him telling and giving you such news as that. That word troubled in the Greek is a very vivid word. It means to agitate something. Think about that corkscrew inside of your washing machine. Maybe some of you may not have a washing machine with one of those agitators in it. Oh, but this is the idea of what was going. Her mind was agitated. It was troubled at this saying, because here is this angel, and he's telling me that although I am not married, I'm getting ready to have the Son of God. Oh my, she was troubled at this news, as you can imagine, troubled at this plan at first. Not only that, but she was endangered by her situation. The fact that she is getting ready to have a baby, and she's going to do so while not being married, would have been dangerous in this culture. We know this. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child," and he says, "of the Holy Ghost." During this time, to be pregnant out of wedlock was not only a source of shame, but could spell potential danger and death. Legally, Mary and Joseph were already bound to marriage, even though they hadn't consummated the marriage yet. And the law declared that any infidelity or unfaithfulness during the betrothal period was the same as committing adultery after you were married fully. The law made clear that what should happen to those who commit adultery in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. The law is clear. "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." She's endangered by this. God says, "I want you to have the Son of God, although you are not married." And Mary, obviously, we're going to see her mind was full of the Word of God. She would have known what the Word of God would have prescribed by her perceived situation. Everybody would have thought that she had been unfaithful. People would have been looking, not only everybody else, but Joseph would have thought she had been unfaithful. It didn't matter that she had another story to tell. Oh, she was endangered by this very endeavor. Oh, Joseph didn't know how to reconcile with what Mary was telling him. Oh, and with all the evidence in front of him, so he was just simply going to divorce her privately and be done with the whole matter. He didn't really know. And Mary's saying, "Hey, you know, I'm with child, and it's the Spirit of God, it's the Son of God, oh, that is going to come out of my womb." And he's trying to reconcile this together. Leviticus chapter 20 says, "Stone the adulteress." And he said, "Well, rather than do that, not knowing the full situation, I will just divorce her privately and be done with the whole matter." While being divorced was certainly better than being dead, we can only imagine the scrutiny and the slander that Mary would now face. Because here she was getting ready to be divorced before she ever fully entered into the marriage ceremony. Oh, she would have been considered an outcast of society. Everyone would have whispered about her in the town. They would have surely thought that she had committed fornication or adultery. She had been an unclean woman in the eyes of that society. But yet she's endangered by simply doing what God would have her to do. Though initially troubled by God's plan and surely endangered by the situation into which she was placed, I love Mary's response, because she was committed unto God's purpose. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. "After hearing what the angel has said, who this baby is going to be, she asked one question: how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And after that question, the angel answers her and says, "The Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. He's going to move upon you. And just like he created out of nothing the world that exists in Genesis chapter 1, he's going to move over your empty womb and create a baby there." And after all of that, all the questions she could have asked beyond that, you know what? She doesn't ask any more questions. And Luke 1 and 38, "And Mary said, behold," or look at the handmaiden of the Lord, "be it unto me according to thy word." Here's a woman that at first troubled by the appearance of this angel and the message he has, undoubtedly knows that she's endangered because of this message and the will of God. And rather than bring up any of these excuses or obstructions, she just says, "Even so, let it be unto me according to your word." Oh, I find it a remarkable testament unto her faith that in spite of all the problems and difficulties that surrounded what the angel had declared unto her, she was able to say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." This was a humble response. She didn't feel that it was her position to debate her role in God's plan, although the purpose seemed somewhat obscure at first. How many people would have been tempted to have a little debate here? You know, "Lord, is there some other way? You know, have we got to do it exactly like this? You understand, Lord, what this might mean for me?" But yet she does not debate her role in God's plan. You know what pride will do? Pride will elevate our hearts so that we feel that God's purposes and plans are open to our input. Can I tell you God's plan and purpose for our lives? The only input that is required from us is either our obedience or disobedience. Oh, God doesn't need tips on how to make it better. He don't need to improve his will because his will is already perfect. And I love the submission of this woman's response. She said, "Let it be unto me according to your word." We see the humility of Mary shining through in the fact that she's able to say, "Lord, according to what you have said, let it happen." This was also the response of faith. She didn't feel she had a right to deny God's plan simply because of its absurdity by human standards. You know what unbelief will do? Pride will cause us to debate. Unbelief will cause us to deny the plan of God altogether. That's why people struggle so much with unbelief. They don't realize it. When you yield to unbelief, you are trying to deny the plan and the purpose of God for your life. That's why Jesus would speak so much to his disciples about unbelief being in their heart, because he realized if unbelief is present and it continues within a heart, it will keep you from the perfect plan of God, because unbelief hinders the purpose of God. Oh, God, help us. Oh, but yet it was a response of faith. She didn't feel she had a right to deny God's plan simply because of its absurdity. She said, "Even so, let it be unto me according to your word." So that's her situation. Notice Mary's self-awareness. And I love it because there are no delusions in her mind of any grandeur on her part. She doesn't, "Oh, well, you know, I knew this was coming. I always knew I was special." She knows that her part is important, but certainly not given because she has earned it. She embraces the fact that she isn't called to be the star, but rather she has an important support role to play. God only has one true star, and his name is Jesus, and we all play supporting parts. And Mary was okay with that. She was aware of her position. She knew what part she was called to play. And it wasn't to be the star. It was simply to be the womb in which the Son of God could be conceived and grow and eventually be born from her. In the course of her song, we find her speaking about her position in at least two ways. In Luke chapter 1 here. Oh, this isn't self-deprecation on her part, though, or false humility that masks pride by making statements that aren't true about oneself in order to invoke sympathy. She's not just here presenting herself as so low when she's actually really high. She actually views herself in this way. I want you to notice how she views herself, her self-awareness. She viewed herself as a humble handmaid. Luke chapter 1 and verse 48. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." That word handmaiden there is the feminine version of the word slave in the New Testament. It's doulos or doules is the feminine version of it. Here she calls herself, she refers to herself as the servant or the slave of the Lord. She realizes she is one under authority. No illusion. illusions of being greater than she is. Oh, simply defined as slave or servant. Mary was humbly willing to accept such a position. Humble, disenfranchised, Mary was a nobody from a nowhere. But yet, she recognized the grace of God in her life. This was an act of God's favor. And she looks at herself and says, basically, who am I, the handmaiden of the Lord, that he would honor me in such a way? I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, for ye see your calling, brethren, now that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He does it in this way on purpose. And Mary recognized, God isn't doing this because he sees something special, something so special in me that's not inherent in somebody else. You know what our modern culture tries to teach people? That we all are so special. I understand we're made in the image of God, and every human being has intrinsic value. But we cannot succumb to this idea that we're so special and somebody else is not. Oh, because at the end of the day, we're all servants called to do a task. And God only has one star, and that is Jesus. And Mary understood that fact, and she was okay with it. That she wasn't going to be the star of the show. She was going to be the mother who was going to give birth to the Son of God. Later on, she's going to find out that she is going to suffer because she's going to watch him suffer. In fact, the priest would tell her there, Simeon would look at her and say that there's going to be a sword that is going to pierce your soul. But yet she embraced it. We should consider our own low estate in connection with God's purposes. I mean, none of us deserve to be used by God. And Mary understood that, and she was willing to accept it. Not only a humble handmaiden, but a hungry heart. In verse 53, she describes this way. She said, he hath filled the hungry with good things. We know that Mary most likely wasn't speaking about physical food here, although it could be a part of it. There's some people take a very social view and interpretation of this, but I don't think she's speaking about actual food here. She's speaking about spiritual food. Mary pictures herself like a humble beggar coming before God to receive bread and leaving with a belly full. We know that Mary was not speaking of physical food, but of nourishment of her soul. Mary's understanding of God's blessing went like this. If you hunger spiritually, then God will fill you and you will become supremely satisfied. And this satisfaction then makes way for deeper hunger, a further filling, and lasting satisfaction. In other words, the hungrier you get, the more God feels, the greater he satisfies, and then he puts even a deeper hunger, and the cycle goes on and on. We can be both hungry and filled at the same time. It's the paradox of the believer. We are hungering for more, but yet satisfied because he has filled our hearts. Isaiah 55 and 2 words it like this. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Listen closely, or hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in a fatness. And Mary declares, I am nothing more than a humble handmaid and a hungry soul. I am nothing more than these things. I am simple. I am lowly. But yet God has regarded me. Let's look at Mary's song quickly. Final thing, third thing. What we have recorded for us in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, is known as the Song of Mary, sometimes referred to as the Magnificat from the very first word in Latin, because of the opening phrase that she uses here. But here joy breaks forth like a fountain from the lips of Mary. And it comes out in a wonderful and poetic form. And there are three parts to this song I want to highlight this morning. First of all, Mary's exaltation of the Lord. Mary's exaltation. This is how this entire song begins, or if you would, this poem, however you want to word it, but it's often called a song. She, first of all, exalts the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Oh, literally, when she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," she said, "My soul makes great the Lord," or "My soul enlarges the Lord." It's quite literally how it's worded. But how can you enlarge one who fills all in all? How can you make him any bigger? You can't. Exactly. So what exactly is Mary doing? She is not in making the Lord any bigger. She is broadening her perspective upon who the Lord is. If you would, she's opening up her field of vision. And she said, "I want my soul, the eyes of my soul, to be expanded so that I can behold God in the fullness of who he is." That's what it means when we say we exalt the Lord. We lift him up. He's already the highest. Oh, but when we exalt him, we are elevating our perspective and our outlook of who he is. Of course, God cannot be made any bigger, but he can be enlarged in one's life. We magnify or enlarge God when we take into our thinking some aspect, some new aspect or old aspect of his greatness. The fuller our knowledge of his greatness, the greater our ability to enlarge him in the perspective of our hearts. Notice that her entire being is devoted to this act of joyous praise. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God." Soul and spirit engaged in this activity because her heart is overflowing with joy. Was it because everything was going right in the life of Mary that she's able to magnify the Lord? Has she just gotten great news about her existence? No, no, no. In fact, the news that she's just gotten, although it is the greatest news that the world could ever receive, that sinners could ever receive, it's probably some of the worst news that a young teenager could have gotten. You're getting ready to have a baby. You're getting ready to be hated by your neighbors. You're getting ready to be possibly rejected by the husband that you love, and you're getting ready to spend your life. In other words, your life is going down the tubes. And what is Mary doing? She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Because this unexpected joy of Mary had nothing to do with what was going on around her, but everything to do with how her heart viewed God. Can I remind you, at Christmas time, the joy we have in Jesus has nothing to do with who is or is not around our table. It has nothing to do with the stress of buying presents or whether we're going to get the thing that we wanted or we're going to be able to buy all the things that we wanted other people to get. It has nothing to do with that, but it has everything to do with the faithfulness of God. We can have joy because our souls behold a God who has never failed. Hallelujah. The joy, the unexpected joy of Mary here comes from a relationship with God. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God." Notice not only, if you would, her exaltation of the Lord, notice her consideration of who the Lord is. During the course of this song or this prayer, Mary uses different names for the Lord, which testify to his character. In verse 46, she simply calls him the Lord. This is kurios in the Greek. It means master. Mary had already designated herself as a servant, and now she is looking up to the heavens, and she said, "I, as a servant, am looking to my master, the God of heaven." She recognized that she was not the one in charge, but that he was the one in charge of her life. You say, "How can I have joy, Brother Shane?" I'll tell you where you find joy: when he's the one in charge of your life. Because whenever anybody else, including ourselves, is in charge of our lives, we will not have joy. It's only found when he is in charge. She's able to say, my Lord. Not only that, she calls him the Savior. Verse 47, the one who rescues from danger or delivers. The picture here is of a warrior going out to deliver. The word of the angel on the day that Jesus was born goes like this in Luke 2 and 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. She looked up to heaven. And she saw there her master, but not only her master, but also she saw her Savior, the one who would deliver. 1 Timothy 4 and 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, for he is our Savior, he goes on to say. John 4 and 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. She's looking up to heaven and she knows that God is her Savior, but she also knows within her womb is going to come the Savior of all mankind. Oh, she calls him the mighty one there in verse 49. For he that is mighty, or as some translations render it, for the mighty one has done great things for me. She calls him the holy one in verse 49. And his name, and holy is his name. Oh, there's so many things we could look at here, but she recognizes who God is. She calls him the holy one. The mighty one, the Savior, the Master. Thus she's able to have joy. But not only does she recognize who he is, let's stand this morning. She calls out what he has done. If you notice over the course of this song, I encourage you sometime, notice her commemoration of what the Lord has done. If I could just word it like this, it would be like Mary saying, look what the Lord has done. Because she's going to mention it over and over again in this song. Oh, she says, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. In other words, he has paid attention to her. Oh, he said, his mercy continues through the generation. He has showed his strength. And the picture that she gives there is that God quite literally has rolled up his sleeves and he has bared his arm. He showed his strength. He has scattered the proud. He puts down those that are rich and he lifts up those who are poor. He fills with bread. He helps those who need it. And finally, he keeps his word. She said, I can rejoice in him because of who he is. He is my Lord, my Master. He is my Savior. He is holy. But I also rejoice in the personal testimony of what I know he can do. He is able to scatter the proud. He's able to lift up the poor. He's able to help. He's able to regard. He endures. His mercy endures. And he has been faithful to his word. Oh, so this morning, so what does joy cause us to do? It causes us to lift our eyes. Because our joy is not founded in anything, but founded in Christ and in his purposes, in what God has done for us through Christ. We can cry out like Mary, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Every head bowed. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Lord, as we look to Mary, Lord, it was not the circumstances that dictated her willingness to lift you up and the joy that was in her heart. Lord, but the spring of joy come up even in the most unlikely and unusual of circumstances, Lord. I pray that you'd help us during this season to be reminded that this is to be a season of joy. a time where we rejoice not because we've done everything like we wanted to, or because we've gotten everything we want, or because our life is exactly what we imagined it would be. But we rejoice because you are our Savior. You are our Master. You are holy. And you have not changed, Lord. The source of our joy has not changed. And I pray this season, let us magnify you, Lord. Let us lift you up and let our spirit rejoice in not only who you are, but what you have done. You've lifted us. You've helped us. Lord, ultimately, you've kept your word. We thank you today, Lord, and we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Dismissed in the fear of the Lord.